Years ago, someone told me that they think every religion has something strange or odd in their beliefs. I don't remember the exact words used, but they expressed a certain amount of disbelief in any or all religion. Well, I told that person that we do not have anything strange or odd in our belief. I said we can turn to the Bible and show that all that we believe is there. We don't have to twist anything. We don't have to make it say something it doesn't or deny what it does say. But see, that isn't anything new, because the people of Athens, they told Paul the same thing. They said in Acts 17:20, "You bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know what these things mean." Well, today we're here to observe the day of Pentecost. We're not doing something strange or odd, even if it seems strange to someone unfamiliar with God's holy days. It seems strange to them for us to count 50 days from a Sabbath and then keep a holy day. And when we keep the days of unleavened bread, they think that's strange, and then count 50 days and then keep another day holy. Well, that really seems strange to them. Many people today sincerely believe God's holy days are either Jewish or done away, and that we're strange for believing that they are in fact valid and still in force, and God does command us to observe them. They simply don't know that God's holy days reveals much about His plan, His purpose for mankind. Well, it's good for us to know these things, so we can begin with the basic instruction to observe this day, Leviticus 23 and verse 2. I'll get there. Oops, wrong way. All right, Leviticus 23 verse 2 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, say to them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you will proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." No more, no less, these are my feasts. So here God clearly, plainly reveals these are God's appointed festivals. People didn't just make them up. Today the world in general, like I said, they think they're Jewish days, but they are God's holy convocations. Holy convocations are sacred, consecrated, dedicated assemblies that God commands to be kept. In verse 15, we're told to count from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths will be complete. All right, those are weekly Sabbaths, so we don't count the first holy day and all that. We count from the Sabbath. And the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, in verse 16, you number 50 days and then offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So the day of Pentecost is not a fixed calendar date, so we have to count the 50 days from the weekly Sabbath. So now that brings us to Pentecost. In verse 21, Leviticus 23, it says, "You shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no servile work in it. It will be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." Pentecost is the third annual holy day God commands us to observe. And the holy days have meanings that build on each other. They show the plan of God in a progressive way, as how God is working with mankind. We begin the spring holy days with Passover. That's not a holy day, but God does command that we observe it, but not as a holy day. Because we broke God's law and earned the wages of sin, that's death. Romans 6:23. Well, Christ had to die in our place, so he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. So we needed that cleansing blood of Christ to pay for our past sins. The Passover was given to us as an annual reminder so we never forget what price was paid for our sins. So that Passover was the first step in God's plan of salvation. We observe the Passover with the understanding our past sins are passed over because of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So his sacrifice made it possible for us to receive forgiveness, have that death penalty for our sins paid in full. Because God was willing to show that kind of love for us. That Passover sacrifice became very personal to us. When God the Father called us into the body of Christ, our eyes were opened to see the way we were going was really the wrong direction. We saw that our sins, which at that time, we most likely did not take all that serious. But those sins had a claim on our eternal life. So we were given the opportunity to repent, change, live a new way of life that we never knew before. God gave us that opportunity. Our calling is God's doing. It's so important for us to understand that. We also understand the sacrifice of Christ's suffering was so great, we should desire with all our strength and heart to avoid sinning ever again. So the Passover sets the stage. It prepares the way for the holy days to come. So God's goodness leads us to repentance. Again, we see God's hand working in our lives. So I'd like to have us notice today how God used his power in bringing the children of Israel out of bondage. And also notice, it is that very same power of God that makes it possible for us to be delivered from sin and stay out of that bondage of sin. So if you like a title, give the message the title, Delivered by Power. Delivered by Power. After God's goodness led us to repentance, we were baptized to have our past sins covered and washed away by Christ's sacrifice. So now we're on the path to eternal life. Next, God commands us, quit sinning. The days of unleavened bread, they picture putting the leaven of sin out of our lives and then begin to live in a complete submission and obedience to God's laws. When we begin to obey God and totally surrender to him, then we take that second step in his plan, represented by the days of unleavened bread. And those days teach us we don't remain in the bondage of sins. We have to come out of that. The only way that could even be possible is for God to set us free so we can begin to serve and obey him, both in our actions and our attitudes. The children of Israel did not free themselves. It took God's mighty power to bring them out of that terrible slavery. God was the one who struck the Egyptians and delivered the people. In Exodus, we can notice verse 15 and then also verse 6. Exodus 15 and verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he, God, has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. And verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. This entire song of Moses recognizes that God used his power to save all of them. I'm mentioning these scriptures to remind us God did something the children of Israel could not do, and neither can we. They could not free themselves and come out of Egyptian bondage, and we cannot free ourselves and come out of the bondage of sin either. We need to understand that with all our might. It takes the power of God working in us to do that. So we went through the days of unleavened bread, picturing coming out of sin, putting that sin out of our lives, keeping it out. It soon became clear we usually had limited success at best. It also becomes crystal clear to us we're not able, of our own strength, to defeat the sin that so easily besets us. We're simply not able to overcome and come out of and free ourselves from sin any better than the children of Israel could free themselves from the Egyptian slavery. But Christ, dwelling in us through the power of the Spirit of God, is able. That miracle of having God's Holy Spirit of power living and dwelling in us, that's represented by the day of Pentecost. So this day is an annual reminder. God poured out his Spirit when he established his church. The group of people that have received his Holy Spirit have that dwelling in them, living in them. Christ said he'd build his church. In Hebrews 12, it's called the Church of the Firstborn. So this day was the beginning of the New Testament spiritual church. And Pentecost represents the first fruit of God's harvest in the sense he's harvesting people for eternal life in his kingdom. And then that group of people would then be the firstborn, the first fruits of the harvest of people that God would redeem from the earth. So Jesus, he was the first of the first fruit from the earth. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ is risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. And then Christ is also called the firstborn of many brethren in Romans 8. And we, the church, the brethren, we also are called firstfruits. I'll read that scripture, James 1, verse 18. It says in James 1, 18, of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creation. The firstfruits are called to learn how to keep the spiritual intent of God's law using the help of his Spirit, not our own strength. We could ask, well, what does a first fruit look like? Well, a better question would be, what are some qualities of a first fruit? It's the fruit produced that provides the identity. First fruits would demonstrate that keeping God's commandments can be done, even in this evil time and world. First fruits will be involved in helping to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. They also will be accountable for their actions, to make righteous judgments about what's right or wrong, according to what God says is right or wrong. And they'll always try to have a Christian attitude. First fruits will be those who are as good as their word. people of high integrity. They won't lie. They'll be blameless, free from deceit, falseness, or pretense. And then finally, they'll display the fruit of God's Spirit. In Galatians 5, in verse, let me get there. Galatians 5, verse 19 lists some of the works of the flesh. The first fruits of God are not going to get involved in these things or live this kind of lifestyle. But in verses 22 and 23, we see the qualities a person who has God's Holy Spirit helping him or her will display. This is the lifestyle that they'll live. These qualities will be very plain in their lives, in their actions, in their words. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And how do you reflect that love? With joy, with peace, long-suffering, so patience there, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It is impossible for any of us to perfectly apply these qualities in every situation in our lives. It is not impossible for God to apply them. And that's the lesson. God in us makes it possible to apply these qualities. That also removes any excuses we might make. We said earlier the day of Pentecost is an annual reminder. We need the power of God dwelling or living in us. God tells us very plainly we are to produce this fruit. Anything less will not be accepted. God makes it possible for us to produce this fruit of His Spirit by supplying us with that power we need when He gives us the Holy Spirit when we're baptized. Our goal then becomes to develop the finest spiritual character possible by and with the help and power of God's Holy Spirit. Then we become part of the first fruits who will be changed or resurrected into His family at the return of Jesus Christ. And we'll go on to reign with Christ and help with that greater harvest to come. In 1 Peter 2, let's go over there, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 12, we'll see why it's so important for us to succeed in our goal to produce the fruit of God's Spirit at this time in our lives. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. Having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, see, that's because they think our religious beliefs are wrong, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, they'll see the fruit of God's Spirit produced in our lives. They may then, once they behold that, by your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the time of the second resurrection, people will see us, they'll remember how we conducted ourselves. They'll remember if we displayed the fruit of God's Holy Spirit or not. The good works that we do today because of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us will glorify God in the future, as well as be an encouragement and help to those who are just learning now that God's way works. So, starting on Pentecost, God began to add people to his church. Acts 2:47 says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. God has given us the day of Pentecost because we need the Holy Spirit of God if we are really to obey God and inherit eternal life, as well as be an example to others. Pentecost pictures the coming of God's Holy Spirit, as well as the first harvest of the sons and daughters of God at the first resurrection. But the resurrection can't occur unless Jesus Christ comes again to raise the dead, which is represented by the Feast of Trumpets. Well, then Christ reigns over all the earth, and that's represented by the Feast of Tabernacles. And then finally, the last great day represents the time all those who didn't know God's truth will live again and have their opportunity to be taught. Those resurrected people will also learn how to keep and understand the day of Pentecost. They'll need to learn the same lessons that we are to learn from observing the holy days, including this day, as God commanded. So over in Acts 2, let's go back to Acts 2. Just read a couple of verses here. We read verse 1, this is the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And in verse 4, it says, they, the disciples, were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So now God gives his Holy Spirit to them. In verses 14 through 36, Peter goes on to show how Jesus truly was the Christ, the promised Messiah. In verse 36, he tells the people this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. The day of Pentecost was not easy for these people. Peter tells them right out, they were not paying attention to the scriptures. They thought they were spiritually on track. They were there keeping the holy day. They might have felt they were spiritually rich. They didn't have need of anything. But Peter does his job and he wakes them up. So then in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart. When they realized that was true, that information hit them like a ton of bricks. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they realized, they asked, all right, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. Peter told them to repent and be baptized, and they would, that's a promise, they would receive God's Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32 tells us God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. So when we obey God, we repent and we're baptized, God does what Peter said God would do. God does give us his Holy Spirit. So this holy day of Pentecost is all about God's Holy Spirit being made available for us to be able to have that mighty power at work in us. We need to use and have God's Holy Spirit abound in us. How do we do that? We can start with God's counsel. This message doesn't have any Shakespeare quotes, doesn't have any brilliant teachings from various philosophers. The quotes and teachings that we're looking at today are from the counsel of God's Word. We know from 2 Timothy 1 that we're to stir up the gift of God. Actually, let's turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I read verses 6 and 7. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance. All right, so remember this. Remember that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but what does he give us? Power. A spirit of love and of a sound mind. In Philippians 1, let's back up Philippians chapter 1. I read verses 9 through 11. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You could ask, okay, why? That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, until the glory and praise of God. God's Spirit in us produces this fruit. We don't get the credit. God gets the credit. The fruit of the Spirit is fruit of righteousness. This is God's mighty hand delivering us from the works of unrighteousness and producing and growing in us the fruit of the Spirit. So this is God's Spirit at work in us. As we come to understand that deliverance came from God's mighty power, and that we need that same power in us to make any spiritual progress, then we also realize we need to ask God to renew His Spirit in us every day. Stir it up. Ask God for that. We have this great gift from God. It's not something to be neglected or left unused or underused. I mentioned our personal example when others see that, but there's many other reasons why God gives us His Holy Spirit. And His Spirit gives us spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians 2. It's a familiar scripture, but we'll read it. I heard a minister say one time when he's giving a basic sermon, he said, review, and he said, these major sport teams and athletes, they practice the basics over and over. He said, so when he gave a basic review sermon, he made a good point. We need to go over and over so that we don't neglect that. All right, that's why this is a familiar scripture, but it's so important. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Talking about spiritual understanding. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So God's Spirit guides us into all truth. That's John 16:13. So we come to services to learn. We bring our Bibles and notebooks. Hopefully we pay attention. And God's Spirit will teach us, bring things to our remembrance. That's John 14:26. And God's Spirit gives spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, we can turn there, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with that. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The point is very clear. This is God's Spirit at work. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of languages. To another, the interpretation of languages. Verse 11, but all these work by that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man according as God wills. So God's Spirit gives us wisdom to discern that God means what he says. Isaiah 46, let's read that. Isaiah 46, and verse 10. God's counsel will stand. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God's counsel will stand. All right, so let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11. I'd like to read verse 22. This is in reference to God's counsel. Romans 11, 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. The goodness of God and the severity of God. God will give mercy, and he will punish as well. Well, God gives us his Spirit so we can use his power in us to continue in his goodness. We won't continue in his goodness if we neglect his Spirit, if we don't stir it up, if we don't use it. When we have a zeal for praying for the gospel to be preached so others could hear the truth, we're stirring up God's Spirit in us. That's one way. We can ask ourselves in the privacy of our own minds, is this an area I could do better? Praying about the work, do I really have my heart in it? Am I truly zealous about it? The work of the church is done by God's power and God's Spirit. The children of Israel, they were to show God's way by becoming a model nation of commandment keepers, setting an example for the nations around them. Well, they didn't have that great power of God's Spirit dwelling in them. They saw incredible things going through the Red Sea, the pillar of fire and the cloud and all that. But they didn't have God's Spirit inside of them as we do today. So they were not able to keep the commandments on their own. Well, today we have the power of God working in us to do what we cannot do on our own. The day of Pentecost reveals God made available to us to use His Holy Spirit to come into us. So now it is still God, by His mighty hand, working in us to keep us delivered from sin and helping us grow and produce the fruit of His Holy Spirit in our lives every day. The Holy Spirit is the only source of power that can reach the deepest core of our being and change us from the inside. Before we go to bed each night, we could talk to God about our day. Now, He already knows what we did, what we said. So if we know, we're going to have to explain to God why we did, what we said, well, that might help us during the day to ask ourselves, will what I'm about to say or do please God? Or is it something I will need to repent of if I do it or say it? And if we didn't do very well that day, it'll be obvious to us as we're talking to God about it that we need God's help to reach the deepest core of our being and change us from the inside. God gives us His Holy Spirit to help us for that very purpose. Well, I'd like to conclude in Philippians 1, and then I'll read verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Here it says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is a master builder. He does perfect work. He is able to bring us to perfection by His mighty hand and His mighty power. This day of Pentecost is about God and the power of His deliverance. This day of Pentecost is about God, the mighty work of God's hands, the mighty power of God's Holy Spirit. And Pentecost is about God making that same mighty power available to us to deliver us from the bondage of sin and the second death, and then obviously grow in the character of Christ. So this is God's gift to us. What a wonderful, precious gift that we are privileged to receive. Let's be sure to never take it for granted, but rather stir it up and be deeply grateful for it.